feeling particularly vulnerable today because I'm doing something that I have only done 3 or 4 times in my entire career. How about that? During the opening song, I'm back there wrestling with my sermon, and I'm changing my entire sermon. I was in here yesterday preparing for next week, and I thought that sermon is much more fitting with the events of today than today's sermon. So my heart's pounding a little bit because I'm not used to being so trusting. How about that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would empower us today, and may we know the truth, and may the truth indeed continue to set us free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, if you'll turn there with me. I've been having a Bible study for about almost a year and a half every Wednesday morning, and when we were studying this passage, it really kind of spoke to me that this was a sermon for us, and I really had planned on doing this sermon next week. And so you'll get the unedited version of my sermon yesterday, which could really require seatbelts in the pew, but I'll do the best I can, and you can listen the best you can. Beginning with verse 9, it says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with everyone. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay you,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And thinking about the sermon yesterday, before these horrific events unfolded in Orlando, I was thinking about how we need to make concrete what love really is, okay? Because for many of us, love is a bit ambiguous. Love perhaps is a feeling or a passion. But I think in the book of Romans here, in chapter 12, Paul is setting a standard for love that is way beyond our human capacity to embrace, perhaps, and maybe even beyond our capacity to hear and understand. And let me offer this, that one of the conundrums that we face in ministry and in the church is the fact that how, and bear with me when I say this, because I've got a wonderful handout I can give you that documents what I'm about to say. Our founding fathers, those who wrote the Constitution, those who helped establish our nation, had a very high view of God and a very high view of Scripture. And I've got a dozen or more quotes from people like John Adams to Thomas Jefferson to Benjamin Franklin. All these people said wonderful things about the Bible and God and the Word, and warned people about deviating from that. Our culture has had that taken from us. But I want us to be aware that you and I, like Jesus said, we live in two worlds. Jesus said, "I want you to be in the world, but not of the world." And there's a place where these two worlds intersect, and I'm not sure where that intersection is, to be very frank. I struggle with that. But I want us to talk about what really is love and what is not. The first point I want to make, and I can't unpack all of these, there are too many, but the first one I want to make is love hates what is evil. Now, it doesn't say you hate the evil person. You hate their actions. You hate what is evil. And I want to say something today a little bit, and again, I don't mean to be offensive, and I don't mean this to sound like a short-timer who's just getting it off his chest. There's a sense in which I want us to understand what true Islam says about war. There are 4 tenets that Islam embraces about war. Number one is you never hurt or harm women and children. Number 2, you never destroy property. Number 3, If your enemy lays down his arms, you take his weapon and send him home. That's what real Islam believes. And number four, you ready for this? You warn the people that you're about to attack so that those who want to get out of the battle can leave. Those are four tenets of war in Islam. So when we hear about these horrific events that occur, and I'm not saying at all that I'm pro-Islam. Don't hear that way at all. But I want us to be sure and understand that all that claims to be is not what it is. Those are four basic tenets of Islam. Now, radical Islam hears 34 places in the Quran where it says to kill your enemies. And radical Islam takes that very literally. And if you take the Quran very literally, if you do, it calls for a lot of bad things. Now, if you take the Bible literally, it says love your enemies. If you take the Quran literally, it says kill them. And modern Islam, they don't understand the Quran the way radical Islam understands the Quran. And we need to be clear about that, okay? And I want us to understand that today's topic about sincere love is for you and for me. I have no influence over anybody else today but this group, if I have any. It's for us that we need to understand what it means to hate evil and hang on to what is good. That is a tremendous value in our developing our lives and understanding who we are in Christ. We hold on to, and when it says cling, it's talking about to the very tips of your fingernails if you have to. Hang on to what is good. Hate what is evil. And I find it very convenient, me personally, to hate what is evil in others. You with me on this? It's so convenient. It's so painless for me to project onto other people what I see as evil so that I don't have to deal with my own evil. And may God have mercy on us as followers of Jesus Christ if we ever get to the point where we're not looking inwardly first. You with me? It's so easy for me to see your sin. And it's abundantly easy for you to see mine. I mean, the fishbowl factor is all part of what I've been part of. Well, love is devoted to one another and honors others above self. Love is devoted to one another and honors others above self. Christians are to be selfless. There's a seminary professor that his name's Carl Bollinger. I think it was a college professor. And he said something to me many years ago that was so transformational. And it pops into my frontal lobe a lot. And that is, when you meet and greet someone, ask yourself, is this a divine appointment and how can God use me in their life? That is life-changing. Is this a divine appointment and how can God use me in their life? As opposed to, what can I get from this relationship? What can I give to this relationship? And that is transformational. You with me on that? Understand what I'm trying to say? It's transformational to ask yourself, how can I help this person along their Christian journey or their life's journey? What can I do to assist them in their journey? Transformational. One of my favorite movies, it's very emotional for me to see, is the movie Rudy. How many of you know the movie Rudy? I mean, it's about this guy who wants to play for Notre Dame football so bad, I think he's a walk-on. And all through his career, he gets no respect from the coach. He's out there scrapping and fighting and doing everything he can, and the coach will not even let him put on a jersey. And let's see what happens.
Yeah. Oh, hi, Roland. Come in.
I want Rudy to dress in my place, Coach. He deserves it.
Be ridiculous. Georgia Tech is one of the top offensive teams in the country. act like it.
I believe I am.
Me too, Coach. I want Rudy to dress in my place.
Pretty impressive demonstration of what love is. These guys had embraced this fella who had given his heart and his soul to be on that team and to participate, and he's been blown off by the coach, and the players have had he's had such an impact on the players that the players are willing to lay down their jersey for this guy. What a wonderful, wonderful scene. It's important for us to understand that true love is devoted to one another and honors others above ourselves. It's being willing to take the second chair. It's being willing to be the caddy as opposed to being the golfer. It's the willingness to sit on the bench and let the other person play. It's the willingness to open doors for people who you want to see succeed. The greatest joy that a true leader can find in the world is seeing that the people that person hires succeeds. That's leadership, giving them the opportunity to thrive and seeing other people develop and go and grow. That's love. Love says, I don't need the attention. Love says, I want that person to achieve. Love says, I'm okay where I am. I want that person to excel. That's love. As opposed to having people around us that we want them around us because we can control them or make us look good. It's about giving people the opportunity to thrive. And then love is filled with zeal. He says, it's never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, sometimes it gets difficult, does it not? Sometimes we can begin to look inward and we think, am I really making a difference? Does my life really matter? Is what I'm doing count for anything? Whether it's in the business world or in the church world or the Sunday school classroom or wherever. Now, you may find this seemingly a bit disingenuous coming from me because of how humble I really am. I throw away, in very short order, cards and letters that offer me praise. I get rid of them because I do not want to feed my ego in the wrong direction. I want to get up every single day and remember who I am. And I identify with Paul the Apostle when he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I identify with that. I understand that. And it's important for us to understand in this journey, you have no idea who you are touching. I was preaching at Ann Street Methodist in Beaufort, and I really didn't like the fact that the service was on television. I didn't think I would ever be a TV preacher. I'm glad it was very limited. I got a phone call one day from New Jersey. Some guy had been in town in a motel room, was about to take his life, heard the sermon. Said, you'll never know how God used that sermon at that moment in my life. I think it's important for us to understand that we are making daily investments in people around us, and you and I have no idea how God might use those things. A kind word spoken to someone who's in despair, an observation about a positive quality in somebody's life when their self-esteem is down in their shoes somewhere. We just don't know how that affects people. You have no idea how many times in my own journey I've had that sense of failure and despair and boy, I can't do this anymore, and all of a sudden a God wink occurs. I get a note in the mail, I get a phone call, I get an email or something. And the value of that is incredible in our lives. We all need that. Do you know that you need 20 affirmations 20 affirmations for every one smack you get just to get back to even. And if you live in a place where you're continually getting smacked, it is very difficult to stay even-keeled and balanced. 20 to 1. So I want you to think about that the next time you take a shot at someone or you feel compelled to beat someone up. Remember what that does to a person's self-esteem and realize that there takes... Now, that doesn't mean you walk around and ignore things all the time, but that you understand the price that is paid by the individual when you smack them. I had a gauge growing up when Nicole was growing up. Here was my gauge. I would watch her. And if I spoke to her in a way that I saw her shoulders droop, I knew I'd gone too far. I had to learn to frame critical comments in a way that didn't create a loss of passion in her. It took great finesse sometimes to do that. Very difficult sometimes to do that. But it takes a moment longer to process what we're going to say and say it in a way that brings about life and hope. And then the next one I want us to talk about briefly is we rejoice with those who rejoice. Why is that so important? Why is rejoicing with those who rejoice such a godly Christian event deal? You know what it does? When we see other people succeed or have a success, how we feel internally tells us a lot about who we are. I can remember, I remember in my freshman year of college, I went to a small college, fairly nondescript little school. I sat on the bench on the basketball team the first three games. And I got in and started playing. And we went to a tournament. And I had an incredible tournament. And they listed the all-tournament team. And I just knew I was on it. My name was not called. And I sat there and I felt so jealous and so angry because my other guy on our team had gotten the nod. I was so petty and so small that I could not rejoice with my teammate. I just sat there fuming. Fast forward my senior year, went to the same tournament, had a terrible tournament. Names are called and I get a trophy, all tournament. I'm going, man, God, you're such a kidder. You're such a kidder. When we think and believe that we deserve an accolade, often that is not the case. I had a friend years ago who was the president of a small college. And they were giving out an honorary doctorate. And as they were giving out the honorary doctorate, the next day, this president of this small college got a phone call from a trustee and an alum who had given them a lot of money, and he went off on the president because he felt like he deserved a degree as well. And the president was debriefing with me. And my response was, I guess his response tells you you made the right decision. Well, we rejoice with those who rejoice. One of my favorite scenes, and I'll have to grab some Kleenexes, in the movie Rudy is about to pop up.
I got to tell you, it's just occurred to me what the student body has been chanting for the last 2 or 3 minutes. It's the name Rudy. Dan Rudy. Subject of a future article in yesterday's student newspaper, The Observer, after toiling for 2 years in Carnegie Field and
go get it, kid!
Come on, one more.
is rejoicing with those who rejoice. Celebrating the good things that happen in the lives of other people. When your team doesn't win the national championship, you celebrate with those who do. When someone that you work with is recognized for their efforts and so forth, you celebrate that. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. And that is a tremendous Christian mark. It reveals a lot about our personal internal wiring when we see someone else succeed. What does that say in my, what am I saying in my heart when that person succeeds? And what am I saying in my heart when that person is suffering? Do I say in some kind of convoluted way, do I justify my anger by saying they're getting what they deserve? How about that? How many of us have experienced, I was hoping Gib would be here this morning, how many of us have experienced going down the road and somebody passing us driving way above the speed limit and 5 minutes later they're on the side of the road getting a ticket? And we go, boy, he got his, ha! I'm guilty of that one in particular. Or how many of us have gotten behind somebody driving the speed limit and want to beat on the steering wheel because they're not going six over? Yeah. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. How can anyone who loves Jesus Christ find any kind of joy and satisfaction in the pain and suffering of another individual? It is beyond me. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Never take revenge. True love never takes revenge. In fact, he says, do not let revenge, my friends, do not take revenge, but understand this, leave room for God's wrath. Let God take care of the problems as opposed to you and me. Let God separate the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, as opposed to me walking around with some kind of spiritual checkbook which says, okay, they didn't do this, so they're not Christian, or they did this, they must not be Christian. Or you follow me on that? We can create an environment where it's just me, myself, and I. I'm concerned about me. And it's important for us to understand, yes, we want Christians to behave and act like Christians, but let that begin with me and not worrying about somebody else. That's the most important part of this message, is that I have no power, no charge, no control over anything or anybody except myself. Okay? What an important lesson for us to learn about what love is and what love is not. Sincere love hates what is evil, clings to what is good, is filled with zeal, rejoices with those who rejoice, and never takes revenge. Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will recompense thee. I will make it right. I will sort it out. Sorry about changing my sermon. Heavenly Father, give us the grace we need to love in incredible ways, in ways that distinguish us from the rest of the world. Give us that inward capacity by the power of your Spirit to love as Jesus loved. Help us to never, ever put ourselves in the place of being insensitive and harsh. Soften all of our hearts so that the world might see the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ in us. I pray in His name. Amen.